So our reading is Ephesians 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Let us now read the word of the one true and living God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Thanks so much, Alex. Let's pray again before we head into this passage together. Our gracious God, please still our hearts now. We thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, that you have come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have brought us into your kingdom, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And we pray now as we turn to your word that you'll give us faith and humility and wills to obey and put into practice these things. And we pray that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wonder how you'd finish this sentence. Home is where the heart is. Yes, of course, yes, where the heart is. Home is a place with a white picket fence and beaming cheesy smiles. Or a place of chaos and mess and kids crying and hungry mouths to feed. A place filled with good memories, a place filled with regrets, a place where you're never alone and it's overwhelming, a place where you're always alone and it's overwhelming. What is your home? Every person in this room has a different answer to that. It's a question that for some of us brings up hard memories, for others really painful realities right now. So I'm conscious that to open this up is to open up something that for many people is a really difficult subject. But we're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to talk about our homes this morning, our families. Not because it's easy or comfortable, but because that's what God does for us in this part of Ephesians. That's what God's word does for us. And what is your home? The answer, we're going to hear how God answers that question. You know, we might have all kinds of answers for that we think, what our home is. We're going to hear today how God answers that question. And what God says to us here is that underneath everything else, regardless of whatever else it is, your home is a place for you to serve Jesus. Your home is a place for you to serve Jesus. One of the main places for you to serve Jesus. The Apostle Paul has been talking about the most amazing realities in this letter. God's great plan is to unite all things under Jesus. Through the gospel, he's made this amazing new humanity, united together in Christ. For the second half of his letter, he's been urging his readers, urging us to live our lives in the light of these great gospel realities that we looked at in the first few chapters. To live our lives in the light of these great realities, to walk worthy of the calling that we've received. So from the heights of the first few chapters, these amazing big things, he dives right down into the weeds of our life, into the mess of our homes and into our relationships. It goes right down into the weeds. And we've seen that in terms of our relationships together in the church. That's been the focus for the last couple of passages we've looked at, our relationships together in the church. But what Paul does here is he focuses in on these different household roles, relationships that were common in the ancient world, husbands and wives, children and fathers, slaves and masters. Slaves were part of the household in that culture. So that's what's going on there. We'll talk a bit more about that. Not heaps, but we don't have the same sort of social setup, but there is what Paul has to say to slaves and masters. It does have some crossover into our work relationships today, I think. But this little part of Ephesians we're looking at today is so precious because it shows us how these big gospel realities filter down and transform every part of life. Being a Christian is not just something for Sundays and Wednesday nights. All of life is meant to be lived under the lordship of Jesus. One theologian puts it like this, I like this quote, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" And you see this in this passage. You just have a look how every instruction Paul gives, he connects it to Jesus as Lord. There's a slide up there that kind of shows you that as we go through. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the training instruction of the Lord. And slaves, obey your masters just as you would obey Christ. Masters, relate to your slaves, knowing that he is both their master and yours who is in heaven. So, do you get the picture? Not one square inch of your life, not your relationship as a wife or husband or child or parent, employee, employer, or any other part is outside of the lordship of Jesus. So even if you yourself are not directly in any of these relationships, I want to urge you not to kind of just switch off from this passage. The question being pressed home to all of us is, what might it look like for me to live every part of my life in Christ, under his lordship, seeking to please him in whatever situation I'm in? Whatever my relationships look like, what might that look like for you? And the big overarching answer that God's word here gives to that question is, you honor Jesus by submitting to each other, by submitting to one another. 5 verse 21 is really a key verse, and the big point of this whole passage, this verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a big point, I think, of this whole passage. Paul applies this in these different case studies that we'll look at. But the big overarching thing is, if you've come to know Jesus, if you've been united to Christ by faith, then that has to flow out into a life of submission to one another in his body, the church, I think is in view here. But that word submit is a bit of a trigger word for us, right? And so we had to talk about that. What does it mean here? what's going on. It literally means to order yourself under one another. To think about others before yourself, for your posture to others to be one of humility, of willing self-sacrifice. But it's really important to see how this fits into what Paul has just written. It's not always clear in our English translations, and sometimes you know, there's a whole big break, a section heading into this part. But what Paul is talking about here, it just flows directly on from what he's just been talking about. So another slide here will kind of try to show that. He's just been talking about living wisely in the world, walking as those who are wise, and a key part of that is being filled with the spirits that we looked at last week, that continually yielding to God's work in you, His Spirit's power in your life. And what does that look like, to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs in the Spirit. It looks like singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. It looks like always giving thanks to God the Father. And lastly, it looks like submitting yourselves to one another. That's really clear in the original. It's a bit hard to get that across in English because it's this like one long complex sentence. But the point is, there's not some sharp break in the letter here. It's not as if Paul's gone from these beautiful things in verse 19 to 20, a joyful, thankful heart full of music to God. And now he's suddenly shifted to say, ooh, and by the way, look, there's something else I need to tell you. And I know it's not very nice, but you kind of always have to submit to one another as well. That's not what's going on here. This life of willing one another submission is just as much part of the Spirit-filled wise walk as singing and giving thanks to God. It's all kind of one package. It's a submitting, a willing decision to order yourself under one another. That's done not while you hold your nose and grit your teeth, but done with a joyful heart of thanksgiving. That's the picture that we're being given here. A joyful heart of Spirit-filled thanksgiving. That sounds strange to us, I think. It sounds strange to us. It sounded even more strange in the first century, where this idea of submission, humility, which has been a theme through this letter, it wasn't seen as a virtue. It was despised as shameful weakness. But there's something that we're going to see here that actually goes right to the heart of the gospel. The good news of Jesus that turns all the values of this world on its head. So being filled with the Spirit of God means submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ our Lord. What Paul does is, to the rest of the passage, is he kind of fills this out with these three different case studies. Now you might think Paul doesn't need to do that. If this is just a general call to all Christians to submit themselves to one another, why do we need these sort of specific cases? But it turns out that's not the case. That there are relationships where this general principle of submitting to one another looks different for the different people in the relationship. So in this humanity in Christ, we've seen this again and again. We are all fundamentally equal. The walls are torn down. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. And at the same time, what we're seeing here, there is a right ordering for our relationships in this world. For two of the case studies we're going to look at, that's an order that is actually created by God. It's interesting that the slave-master relationship isn't talked about that way. It was a reality in the society, but not part of God's design and creation, whereas marriage and family are. So this mutual posture of submitting to one another that we're all called to have, it works itself out in different ways in our different relationships. It's a bit of a longer sort of intro this time. I have one more thing to say before we dive into the kind of specifics, these case studies. One more thing I think is helpful to point out, and this would have been absolutely shocking to the first readers of this letter. Did you notice as we went through that each of these different groups are directly addressed? Now, that would have been totally offensive, actually, in the first century world, that wives, children, and slaves were spoken to directly. And yet that's what Paul does here. Each person is given the dignity of being addressed by God's word for them and invited to give a willing response, which means as we read these through, you are not supposed to be thinking, I'm really glad my wife is hearing this, or I'm really glad my husband is hearing this, or I'm really glad my kid is hearing this, or my parents are hearing this, or my employee over sitting over there is hearing this, or my boss over there is hearing this. And when I get home or when I get to work, I'll make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. If you think that, you have totally missed the point of this passage. And actually, it opens the way to some real dysfunction and evil, actually. You can't change anyone else. That's God's job. By His Spirit, through His Word, the call for each of us here is to ask God for His help to change ourselves. That's actually what healthy relationships look like, not where each party is pointing the finger at the other and demanding their rights, demanding the other person change. No one flourishes when they're being anxiously watched or sort of oppressively monitored. Healthy relationships are where each person is humbly working on their own contribution, taking seriously their own responsibilities, recognizing when they stuff up, being quick to apologize, and honoring the other person by giving them the space to work things out for themselves between them and God. So, a few sort of preambles before we head into this. With all that being said, let's dive in. And the first of these relationships is obviously the most controversial for us. It wouldn't have been for the first readers. They would have found Paul's words to husbands much more shocking. But for us, it's these words to wives that really go against our culture. But this is God's good word for you who are wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So in this context of this general posture of submission for all Christians, the call here is for wives to pay special attention to how they order themselves under their husband. But do you notice what kind of order it is? It's not the order of the business world, a CEO and employees and that kind of thing. This is the order of a body. And we've seen this through the letter, right? This image of, it says, the husband being a head as Christ is the head of his body, the church. It's the same image we've seen before, this intimately, organically connected body where every member belongs to each other, where different parts play different roles, but they're all united as one. Just like Jesus cares for his church as its head, in this body of a human household, a husband has a God-given holy responsibility for the care and flourishing of his wife. And what's been called for here, wives are called here to recognize that responsibility that her husband carries, and to order herself under his headship, to willingly receive and encourage his efforts to care for and lead her. And in doing that, she expresses her reverence for Christ as her Lord. A few quick comments about what this isn't saying. It's not saying that all women should submit to all men. That's a twisting of this. So, for instance, for teams in our church that are led by women, it's right for all those in their team, men or women, to submit to their leadership in that context. That's the right thing. It's also not saying, and I need to be very clear about this, it's not saying that wives should submit to any kind of abuse, physical or otherwise, the whole range of different ways that can happen. Paul is describing here what a healthy marriage shaped by the gospel looks like. And key to that is the husband's role, which we'll get to in a second, and which is the total opposite of abuse. And if you are experiencing abuse, though, this does happen in churches, of course, please reach out for help. You are not called to stay in any environment where you or your children are not safe. Remember what we saw last week. Walk as children of light, exposing the darkness, letting the gospel shine into the hidden places so that the Lord might bring healing. Well, if a wife is called to submit to her husband's headship, what does that headship look like? What is the husband's call? Notice here, it's not that the wife does the hard thing and the husband sits back and watches the footy. That is not the picture that you're given here, husbands. Just as much as the wife is called to order herself under her husband's care, he is called to order himself under her welfare, her flourishing, her needs. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How did Christ, our head, love his body, the church? How did Christ, the bridegroom, love his bride? He loved her all the way to the cross, did he not? He poured himself out for her, even to death, so that she might be presented on the last day a beautiful, radiant bride. Those of us who are husbands, if your wife gives you the precious, holy gift of her submission, that should make you tremble at the weight of responsibility you bear. To die for yourself day by day for her flourishing. It doesn't mean being a pushover. That's not what's going on here. It means consciously submitting yourself to her spiritual and physical good, even as she submits herself to your headship. It means growing into the kind of husband that it is a joy for your wife to submit to. The kind of husband that Jesus is to his bride. The kind of head he is to his body. That's what Paul goes on to talk about in verse 29 and 30. There's lots in here that we can't go into now for time's sake, but I actually want to focus on the next verses, because there's something much bigger at stake here than just each individual marriage. This is really important for individual marriages. But there's something bigger at stake. Verse 31, Paul goes back to creation. He quotes from Genesis 2. This relationship of marriage was created by God, part of God's good world, but it was always pointing to something much bigger than itself. This is a profound mystery, says Paul. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. It turns out that is the true, eternal, real marriage. That our earthly marriages are just a shadow of, or a sign pointing towards. So as Christian husbands love their wives and Christian wives respect their husbands, What they're actually doing is creating a beautiful model of the gospel. The goal is for people to look at your marriage and think, if that's what being a Christian is like, I want in. That's what we should be aiming for. if Jesus loves me like that, if following him leads to such joy and flourishing, how could I not want that? Now, all of us who are married know that that is not true all the time, perfectly, of our marriages. And there is grace that is bigger than your failings here, no matter what they are. But this is the Spirit-filled, wise walk that God is leading us on and growing us in. Growing us as we repent and trust Him and day by day put off the old and put on the new. Heaps more we could talk about through all of this, but we're going to move on. We spent most of our time in that first part because that's where Paul spends most of his time. But just more quickly now, let's hear what Paul says. Let's hear about what this life looks like, this life of ordering yourself under one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, what it looks like in these other relationships. He turns to children. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." It's helpful to point out here, this is talking to children under their parents' household, not adults. We never stop honouring our parents, but this call to obey is for those younger kids who are under their parents' house. And those who haven't, aren't really young, have gone out to kids' church. And those who are in the room with us, so younger brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, God doesn't ignore you. You have a really important part in His plan, in His family. And until you're an adult, one of the main ways you can serve Jesus is by respecting and obeying your parents in the Lord, obeying them when they ask you to do what's right. God loves it when you do that. And there's a promise here, you notice, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's not saying that you'll never have any problems, but in general, being obedient to your parents is going to set you up so much better to be an adult. And not just that, by trusting and obeying your parents, you're learning what it means to trust and obey God. It's going to help you live the rest of your life following Jesus, serving Him in freedom and confidence. Your parents won't get it right all the time. They'll mess up. Hopefully they ask for your forgiveness when they do. But God is your perfect Heavenly Father and you can trust Him completely. It is interesting, isn't it, how Paul directly addresses children and gives them that dignity as disciples. So young brothers and sisters, you're included in that. Well, what about dads, though? Fathers, verse 4, "Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." It's interesting he singles out fathers here. In the Bible, mums and dads aren't interchangeable. God's good design for kids is to be raised by their mum and dad, each bringing something unique and precious. As soon as I say that, I'm conscious that that's not the reality for many people, perhaps for you today. That's your situation. Maybe you're a single parent. I want to encourage you that God is good and He is there for you. And your church family is there for you too. If you are a single parent, can I encourage you to invest in relationships in your church family? Surround your kids with uncles and aunties in Christ who can help raise your kids in the faith. But dads, you are in the spotlight here. And there's a negative word and a positive word. What does it say negatively? Don't exasperate your children. Isn't that just so, like, the one thing that Paul would say to dads? He's put his finger right on the nail. He's put his finger right on the right place, right? Dads, do not exasperate your children. But this would have been totally surprising for Paul to say. In the ancient world, the home really was a man's castle, often ruled over in tyrannical and terrible ways. That is not God's design. Dads, you are not the Lord of your house. Jesus is. Your authority is given to you by God, and He will hold you accountable for how you use it. And Paul says here, watch out. Watch out for relating to your kids in ways that create resentment and bitterness, ways that exasperate them, that kind of overbearing monitoring. Watch out for the ways that you can do that. It'd be helpful to talk maybe in your growth groups about other ways, what that might look like for you. But on the positive side, what does he say? But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up, literally nourish them. This beautiful image of gentle, patient, loving input into your child's life. And what are you nourishing them, feeding them on? Another way of asking that, I think, is to ask, dads, what is your deepest desire for your kids? Is it for them to have a stable life, financial security, success, happiness, self-fulfillment? What we're hearing here is, dads, what your kids need most of all is to be nourished in the good soil of the training and instruction of Jesus in the gospel. And for you to do that, you need to be trained by the Lord yourself to grow yourself as a disciple of Jesus, so that your kids see you prioritizing church, singing to God, spending time in your own time in His Word and in prayer, praying with as well as for your kids. Whole lot of things that we could talk about there. I'm conscious there's a big passage, lots to talk through, and a slightly longer sermon today. We can really only skim over Paul's words to slaves and masters. What I'll do is I plan to put some resources in the church email that you can sort of follow up to go deeper in this. A few quick comments. It's important to remember that slavery in the ancient world was different to what we think of as slavery in that sort of 17th century kind of way. Slaves were very common. They're everywhere. I think estimated like up a third to a half of the population were at some time in slavery. You could enter into and out of slavery. Something like a household servant is in view here. But the big shock here is that the church had slaves and masters sitting together, united as one, being addressed by God here, united in Christ. So Paul says, he essentially says to them, in your relationship together, obey Jesus through wholehearted mutual service. There's a real mutuality to it, while recognizing the reality of their different roles. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, this would have been a shock, treat your slaves in the same way. The same thing is just said to the slaves. He says to masters, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours, you are under his lordship, he's in heaven, the Lord Jesus, and there is no favoritism with him. He doesn't think you're any better because you're the boss. He doesn't think you're any worse because you're the slave. There's no favoritism with him. Heaps more we can go on. As I said, I'll try to send some things out in the email to go into that deeper. But let's try to tie some things together. Underlying all of this is the wonderful news that Jesus is Lord. And what a good Lord he is. Through his death and resurrection, we enter into a new and living relationship with him. And that frees us up to relate to one another in a new way. A way that's marked by self-giving love, not self-centered desire. And that's not just for our church family, it's for all of our relationships, wherever you are. Even our homes. Even behind closed doors. Even in our workplaces. They're all places that come under Jesus' good and loving rule, places where you can have the dignity and joy of serving him, of serving him. We need to remember in all of this, if you're anything like me, you read this and you're just very conscious of the ways in which you have not loved those, if you're a husband, not loved your wife as Christ loved the church, have exasperated your children, if you haven't, you're sort of conscious of that. We need to remember that we are saved by God's grace, not by our works. We will all fail at this in different ways. But your identity is secure in Christ, and his Spirit is there to help you get back up, to keep walking, keep living your life worthy of the wonderful, gracious, eternal calling that you have received in the gospel. So let's pray for his help to do that now. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we've touched on some very deep things and some things that are very personal to all of us today. We ask our God that your Spirit might fill us, that we might willingly yield to your direction, to your Spirit's guidance that we have here in your word, that we might do so with a joyful and glad heart, singing and making music to you in our hearts, giving thanks to you for everything, and willingly and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Help us to do that in a way that honours and respects the different relationships that you've placed us in. We pray that this will lead to life and joy. We pray that where repentance is needed, you might grant that to us, please. Help us to support one another in this. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to more and more seek to put off the old and put on the new, to walk this way of wisdom and light and love, that you might strengthen us for that by your Spirit, that we might know that we are your loved children, and that every day is a new start. And so we pray for that today, that you might continue to shape us, make us the people that you want us to be. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.